All right, 1 Samuel chapter 16. We've been getting into this study on the life of David. And it's very profitable for all of us. I hope you'll study with me, and I hope you'll dig in there and really see the things that that the Lord's showing us here. You just read it over and over, and all of the story of David. Just read. Start right there in that chapter and just start reading until the death of David. And get a real good picture in your mind. Get it all together. You know, where it all coheres together, where you see the whole picture of his life. My, it just help you so much. Let's read. Let's read verses 13 and 14. 1 Samuel chapter 16. It says, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Boy, it's one of the saddest statements in the Bible. The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Forever, for good. You need to understand that. It wasn't a temporary thing. That was the end for Saul and God. God never visited Saul again. Saul never knew the presence of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God. Saul never knew the grace of God again. And an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. All right, now, I know we're talking about David. But today we're going to talk about Saul, mostly. Because what David was owed in a large part to what Saul was. Saul was a major thing in David's life. Saul was the person who had the most effect on David's life, other than his parents who had taught him about God. You need to think about that. Nobody else had as much an effect on David's life. Nobody else affected David's life as much as Saul did. Now, think about that. So it's important, if we're going to understand David, and if we're going to know David, we're going to have to understand Saul and know him also. And so David, he was the youngest son of Jesse. Jesse had seven sons. David was the youngest. And someone, I mean, you don't have to reach too far to believe this. Somebody there had taken great care with his heart and mind to train him up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Somebody had taken great care with this boy, David. Youngest of the family. That says a lot of things. He had six brothers at least older than him. Well, how many of you are the baby of the family? All right, see there? Well, we've got two or three of them here. Four, five of them. Well, then you know. Did you get, yeah, I mean, if we could get them to testify, they can tell you how rough it was being the baby in the family. His brothers probably picked on him a lot. More sure. And, but he also got a lot of attention that the others didn't get also. They get more attention. Let me tell you something else that I've learned in my life, by my experience, I've learned this too. By the time you've raised five or six other kids, you've learned a few things about raising kids. And you've learned how to avoid some potholes and dangers and mistakes and stupid things that you did with the older ones. And so you're bound. If you got any kind of character about you, any kind of sense, you're bound to do a better job. Jesse did. Son of Jesse. That's synonymous with David. Not with Eliab and Abinadab and Shammah and all them others. Some of them, we don't even know their names. But we know who the son of Jesse was. David. So somebody took great care, and I expect I know who it was. The first part of David's life was under the gentle care of those who loved him and taught him about God and about keeping sheep and about how to sing sweet songs and how to play the harp and how to be an encourager. That's how he spent the first part of his life. Life's kind of divided up into parts, you know. We've talked about this a lot before. Your childhood's one thing. Your youth is another part. And then what you are, your adult and older years. What you become from your childhood and your youth. You better remember that while you're a child. And you better remember that in your youth, you're preparing. I mean, you're a bun in the oven. You're still in process of being made into what you are going to be. David's childhood evidently was pretty good. The second part of David's life was not so good. The second part of David's life was under the cruel hatred and persecution of a madman that was determined to destroy him and kill him. Now that's how he spent the second part of his life. That's how he spent his youth, David. Being persecuted, being pursued under the guns, under the evil eye of Saul. And running for his life. His life was just about surviving this madman. His heart was tried long and hard by this man. And his faith in God was tested to the max by this man. His good character and his morals were tried hard by this man named Saul. And Saul was the major factor in his life for many years as he was put through the fire before, while he was being made ready to be the king. David's trial was special because of his place in God's plan for humanity. He was an important man. And so his trial was special. But let me tell you something. His trial was not uncommon. No, sir. He's not uncommon to man. Anyone who is God's servant is going to have a Saul in their life to some extent. Now, you can just brace yourself. You want to serve God? You want to live for God? You want your life to account for something for God? Just buckle up. Because Saul's coming to your life. In one form or another. Yes, sir. Somebody who has professed to love you, but now hate you. Someone who has appeared to be your friend, but is now your avowed enemy. We could read the rest of these verses here. And you can see that when Saul, when they called David and he came to play for Saul and all of that, the Bible says that Saul loved him greatly. Saul loved him greatly. And then Saul told Jesse, his father, let him stay with me. Let me have him. Let him be a part of my family because he's found grace, favor in my sight. He's found favor in my sight. Well, that didn't last long, though. Didn't last long. You ever had that experience in your life yet? Where somebody just loved you to death. And somebody just thought you was so wonderful. They just thought of you as their own family and said so. Then they turn to hate you. Somebody who hates you without any real reason other than the fantasies created by their madness. Well, you're not very long on the road of God, of living for God, if you haven't experienced some of this. We're talking about, is Saul going to be in your life? You're going to live for God. Somebody who suspects everything you say and do is some kind of trick or scheme against them. That's what it came to with David and Saul, see? David didn't transgress against Saul in one thing. Not one iota. Not one letter did David transgress against Saul. But it came to the point where Saul hated him. And he eyed him from that day forward. You know what it took to tip Saul off that we mentioned last week? All it took was for those women to say, Saul has killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s. That was it. That was enough to drive him out of his mind, over the edge. He couldn't stand it that David was getting more praise than him. That they ascribed to David his 10,000s and to me only thousands. That was it. He eyed David from that day forward, and he hated him. His love turned to hatred that quick. Better watch somebody like that. Better brace yourself against somebody like that. That ain't the way love really is. Says David, or Saul loved David? Did he really now? Is that really love? Charity faileth not. Seeketh not her own. On and on we could go like that. That wasn't love. Saul fell. That was old selfish love. Saul was pleased because David pleased him. Made him feel good. Was there to serve him. That was Saul's love. That's what it was based on. Saul is somebody whose life's purpose has become to destroy you and paint you as evil in the sight of others. They did it to Jesus too. It's always been that way. Someone who, when you talk to them face to face, though, will be emotional and even weep and tell you how much that you mean to them. But he'll always turn and try to destroy you as soon as you're gone from him. Y'all, if you've read enough about this to understand what I'm talking about, that's the way Saul was. Through all of these years when Saul was pursuing David in madness trying to kill him, and that's all his life became about, was he had to kill David. And every time he ran into David face to face, he wept and said, "Oh, my son, David, my son, oh, I'm so wrong. You're right. I'm sorry. I won't chase you anymore." But did his madness go away? No. No, as soon as he was departed from David, he went right back into his world of darkness and fantasy and evil thoughts. Do you ever have anybody like that? You ever had to deal with anybody like that? I have. I do. Let's look at Saul today and see if you can recognize him in your life. And then I want to ask you two questions here. Do you have a Saul in your life? Or are you the Saul in somebody else's life? You need to think about that too. All of us do. Now the Spirit of the Lord, it says, departed from Saul. And that's a sad and shocking statement. The greatest disaster that can happen to anyone is when God abandons them and abandons them for good. There's nothing that I can think of that's worse. I mean, there is good as in hell already. God has given them up. He's given them over to themselves, to their vile affections, to their uncleanness. And he's given them up to be a reprobate. Can't do nothing with them anymore. God! I ain't talking about the preacher. I ain't talking about family. I ain't talking about mom or dad or somebody else that loves you. I'm talking about God. He says, that's it. And we don't want to believe that. People don't want to believe that it's so. That, boy, as long as you're living, God will, there's a way, there's some chance. Well, the Bible, man, I have to tell you this morning, here's an example of a man that God abandoned for good. And he was an important man. And it wasn't a light thing. The greatest disaster that can happen to somebody is when that happens, when God gives them. It's very clearly something that God does. But most people refuse to believe that it is a reality. Most people think they can live anyway, think anyway, treat God with arrogance and disdain, and never lose His favor or be out of His reach. That's the way most people think. God will just be glad to have me when I get ready. I can do whatever I want to, and God will always be there. Saul found out that that is not the case. I pray to God that there's nobody hearing me that thinks that way. Yes, sir. Or has to find it out themselves. People who God abandons are like this are called reprobates in the Bible. And that word means rejected. Now, if we'd read the first verse again here, God said to Samuel, "How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing that I have rejected him?" See? God rejected Saul. God does reject people when there is no more hope. When it comes to a certain point, when it is determined in the mind of God who knows all things, that this person is never going to turn, then God abandons them. The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul that day. That day. I mean, there was a day, a moment, when the Spirit of the Lord abandoned Saul. Did he know it? Yes, sir. I believe he knew it. I've got too much to say. I'm going to stick with my notes here and try to keep it in order here. God doesn't do that lightly, reject somebody. He doesn't do it quickly. And He doesn't do it until there is no alternative. God is merciful, and His mercy is everlasting. But there is a point where God only knows. We don't know. I don't know. I can't look at somebody and say, "They're a reprobate." And you don't have a right to say that either, or think that. Now, we can look at their life and watch them through the years, and when the evidence mounts up, we can, you know, we've got a pretty good idea. But we can always be wrong. But God can never be wrong. God knows. God looks on the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance. Remember, we read that one in this very same chapter. Now, God abandoned Saul because he was never going to be any different. And because his self-will was never going to be surrendered to God. The thing that was wrong with Saul was his self-will. That's what sent him to a devil's hell. That's what destroyed his life while he lived on this earth. It is what the very reason that God abandoned him. You need to think about that while you're exercising your self-will, while you're standing your ground, while you're refusing to yield to God, while you're making your arguments and you're debating and you're resisting and contending with God and the truth of God. You need to think about that. God will only put up with that for so long. And then that's it. My spirit shall not always strive with man. He'll strive with you for a while. He'll do his best. He'll go the limits that divine authority and knowledge will allow him. And then that's it. The Spirit of the Lord left Saul because his heart was not a suitable dwelling place for God. Your body is the temple of what? The New Testament temple. The Holy Spirit of God. Now, the Spirit of God's not going to dwell in an unclean place. Not going to dwell in a place where He's not welcome. He's not going to dwell in a place that He doesn't rule over. He's not going to sit under your throne. He's going to sit on the throne. He's not going to allow you to sit on your throne and look down upon Him. He's going to dwell on the throne of your heart, or He's not going to dwell there. He couldn't dwell on the throne of Saul's heart. Saul would not allow it. Saul was the king of Israel. Saul was the king of Saul's life. Saul knew what was best. No matter what God said, Saul did what Saul thought was best. When it come to fighting enemies, when it come to who to destroy and who not to destroy, what to save and what not to save, Saul made the choice and the decision out of his own selfish understanding and wisdom. God was not really welcome there, because Saul's heart was all about Saul, not about God. God wasn't willing to play second fiddle in Saul's life or anybody else's life. God was not, and it never is, willing to submit to the reproof and the reproach and the rejection of a self-styled little God man who thinks he knows better than God himself. God abandons people like that eventually. He'll strive with them. But when it becomes apparent they're never going to yield, God just withdraws. There comes a point where God will reject him and abandon him for good and leave him to his own devices. You might as well be in hell. I'm not sure if hell would be any more painful, any more of a darkness than what's in that soul when God withdraws. He's the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. When God leaves, there's nothing but darkness. I mean, you can see this madman after Saul, after God departed from Saul, what he became. And that's what everybody becomes without God. Saul's not some unusual, unique person. He's the world. Remember last week we talked about Saul represents the natural man without God. Wanting to be religious, trying to be religious, but never yielding, never surrendering, staying on the throne, never denying himself, maintaining his rights and his privileges. Saul wanted the benefits and the guidance of God. He wanted the protection of God and the blessing of God upon him. He would go and ask for it. He sought after it, but he didn't value the presence of the Spirit of God upon him. And he would not be led by the Spirit of God. So the Spirit of God departed from Saul. And he will depart from anybody who is like Saul. In that respect, Saul didn't know what to do in the first place. He wasn't a man who had his bearings in the first place. When he was called to be king, he didn't have a vision. He didn't have an understanding of where they were going and what he was going to do and all of that. He was lost in it all. What did he organize? What did he do? It was all done for him by other people. And he was exalted to this position over all the people through no merits of his own, through no work of his own, through no wisdom of his own. And he was not prepared for it. He was not up to the task. I don't care if he was head and shoulders above everybody else, he was not man enough to fill the place where he found himself. He didn't know what he was doing in the first place. He didn't have any direction. He didn't have any. I mean, he was indecisive. He was without direction. And he was unsure of himself before the Spirit of God departed from him. But now his heart is totally darkened and he's afraid because he has no idea what to do or what's going to happen. Think about it. When God's gone and you're left in the darkness. Libby ran back there this morning before everybody else got here. Of course, you know how she ran in the nursery. Well, the light's off and it's dark. I said, come on out of here, come on. And She wouldn't come. So you know what? I just kind of pulled the door. I didn't shut it. I just pulled it almost to. I want you to know she was ready to come out of there. I just did like this and then just opened it back up. And I said, now come on. And she come out. She didn't want to be left in there alone in the dark. And that's just how Saul felt, only the door shut. And it shut for good. And there's no light to guide him. He couldn't see the path. He didn't know what it was in the first place. Now it's totally gone. He don't know what to do. And he is afraid. You read on down through here. And the Bible says in one chapter I read there three, four times. It said Saul was afraid of David. Saul was very afraid of David. Saul was afraid of David. Saul was filled with fear. He was afraid of everything because he didn't know what to do. And he didn't have any help. And when God abandoned him, so did everybody else. He had no vision for the future. And he's living in fear and suspicion of everything and everyone. Now when God abandons a man's soul and leaves him to his own fears and the devils of hell, that man is in the worst trouble that he can be in. And there's nothing left in his mind but trouble. Think with me. There's no peace. There's no hope. There's no brightness nowhere. There's no light. Nothing but trouble. God sent an evil spirit to trouble him. That's hard for some people to swallow. You just need to swallow this. God is sovereign and he is over everything. Even the devils tremble at his presence. Satan himself doesn't move without God's permission. That's a hard one, but you better get that. God is God. The devil ain't God. You ain't God. I ain't God. The human race collectively is not God. God is God. And he can send an evil spirit. And that just means a troubling spirit to trouble him. And buddy, it troubled him. As if he didn't have enough trouble in himself already. Now he's got help being troubled. Since all his thoughts are on his troubles, whether real or imagined, he is suspicious of everyone around him, and he trusts no one. An evil spirit that troubles a person will make him hate and be distrusting of everyone. Everyone becomes his enemy. So beware of people who do not know what to do with their troubles. Better write that one down. You better be aware of people who do not know what to do with their troubles. You're looking at a future Saul. So his sense of being alone and abandoned is magnified, and his fears and his insecurities overwhelm his mind until he becomes a madman. All right, you want to know how to go insane? You want to know why people go insane? I wonder if I'm talking to anybody here this morning that's going to be insane. I mean, you're on the road. You're headed there, and that's where you're going to be. You're going to lose your mind. It's a serious thing. Talk to Esther about people in the nursing home. Go to the nursing home yourself. We all got enough acquaintances and we know enough people that we see this thing happening. I was talking to somebody last night up there about all of this that's going on. Not just with old people, but with younger people too. Dementia and Alzheimer's, they call it, and all this. But everybody's losing their minds. Why? Well, I don't believe it's your deodorant and toothpaste and the food you're eating and all of that. I'll grant you that injuries, diseases, sometimes affect us to the place where our mind is weakened, yes. But you don't go insane like this man went insane without doing the same thing for the same reasons that he did. You want me to tell you what makes you insane? Self-will. That's what it's the certain road to insanity. Yes, sir. You can look at these older people and even younger people that are losing their minds. And I talk to Esther all the time, and you can, some of these people I've known through the years, and I've known what kind of person they were and what they entertained their mind with and how they thought, and it is no wonder to me that they're insane when they get old. They was headed that way a long time ago. But I'm telling you, the way to insanity is selfishness. It's never satisfied. You love yourself so much that you hate other people. And it gets to the point where you're the only one in the world. And everybody else don't count. It's me first. I wish I could drive that home to you this morning a little stronger. But what's to be done for a person who's lost their way and has a troubled soul that's bouncing back and forth between reality and insanity? Well, if you look to the world, your case is hopeless. Hope y'all listen to me here. Oh. You want to go to a psychiatrist? A shrink? You want to go to any other solution the world has? Your case is hopeless. They have nothing to cure and can only offer things to soothe your pain by temporarily getting your mind off of your trouble. What's wrong with everybody? What's wrong with this world around us? They're troubled. They're worried. They're troubled. They're depressed. They're distressed. They can't be happy because of all the problems. Real or imagined? Most of them are imagined. Yeah. And they don't know what to do with their problems. Saul was troubled. And that evil spirit from the Lord came upon him and he was troubled. And everybody around him saw it and said, he's troubled. Oh, what are we going to do? He's crazy. What are we going to do? He won't talk about nothing else. He won't think about nothing else. He's just all downcast and depressed. And what can we do to help him? Well, Saul's counselors prescribed all they knew how to do. They said music would fix his problem. Does that sound familiar to you? Went to the doctor's Elizabeth the other day, and I'm sitting out in the waiting room all by myself because it's about closing time, and the woman from the desk come over and turned that stupid TV off. It was just... And she said, you want to watch this? Do you mind if I turn it off? I said, no, turn it off. And she said, well, a lot of people don't like the quiet. And I said, well, I like it fine. Just turn it off. A lot of people don't like the quiet. What do they need? They need music. And why do they need it? Because they're troubled. They can't live with themselves. When it gets quiet, they start thinking of themselves and their troubles and their problems and all the things they've done and what a mess they've got and their life is in. And turn that music on. Turn it up loud. Saul, we know what'll cure your problem. We'll just get some music in here. That'll fix it. That's all they knew to do. And that's all they did. They didn't do nothing else. Nobody ever done anything else for Saul but sang to him. Playing some music. Now that's the world's answer. You want it? Did it cure his problem? No. It was just like drugs. It just got it, or drink, or booze. It just got him off, got his mind off of the problems for a little while. Long as the music was playing, he could think about something besides his troubles. That's all it did. That's all it did. That's all it did. You understand? That's all they knew how to do. They said music could fix his troubled heart. And that was the only advice and the only thing ever done by others to help Saul in his madness. That's sad. But that's all they got. What else are they going to do? They can take him to a shrink nowadays, and the shrink will say, "Now look, you got to just pretend and imagine that this is not real. What you got to do is just pretend that your reality is not real, it's just fantasy, and pretend that this fantasy I'm going to show you is real." That's their solution. But music didn't cure Saul's madness. It never does. It only pacified and calmed him for a time. And this is how the world still deals with the troubled hearts. Most will turn to music first. And that's also how modern religion still tries to deal with the madness that sin brings. All the modern worship is about music. All the churches that have all the crowds, music is the big deal. That's why all the singings and things are always well attended. They don't have any trouble getting people to come to singings, do they? Why? Because music makes them forget about their troubles for a little bit. No matter what kind of music it is. Yeah, it can be gospel music and make them forget about their troubles. It can be bluegrass gospel music. It can be southern gospel music. It can be, just regular old gospel music. They can sit and listen to it for an hour and everybody shout and sing and dance and have a good time and forget about their troubles. But as soon as it's over, how many lives you see changed? How many people you see delivered from darkness to the light? I mean really delivered. For good. Born again. Changed. From the music. How many? You don't see them. I mean, music ain't what God's chosen to save the lost. It's the preaching of the Word of God that God has chosen to save the lost. That's what does it, not the music. Music has a wonderful power over a person's spirit. Saul felt its influence, and his spirit was soothed and refreshed. It'll work on a baby. When Dorothy was little, we could put on some Brahms Lullaby or something. Elizabeth had it on her phone. I mean, it didn't take one full stanza, and she's dead asleep. As soon as that music started playing, it was just, you remember that? You remember how she was? Music's that way. And that's how come it helped Saul temporarily. But he remained the same character. Didn't change his character at all. His soul was in no way the better for it. It didn't better his soul. It didn't deliver him. It didn't even put him on the road to deliverance. Y'all get that? It's very difficult to tell the difference between natural feelings and religious excitement. Between genuine spiritual worship and just sensual delight. Now I'm talking about music. When you got the music playing and you got a crowd of people together, or even one person, and you're watching them to see their reaction to the music, it's hard to tell. It's hard for us to tell if they're really worshiping God or if they're just lost in the music, man. Usually they're lost in the music, man. They're not worshiping God. You remember I told you here a while back, a year or two ago, I watched this little girl sitting in a car seat and they was playing Elvis Presley and he was singing some song and she was just had her hands in the air and her eyes closed and little two-year-old. Couldn't even talk yet, but she was mouthing the words of the song and just like they do in the churches. Was she worshiping? Not God. No. That music was just moving her soul. That music was doing something to her spirit. Because that's the way it is. That's what it's designed to do. That's what it is. Music in its right place is part of our worship. Yes, it is. But it's not for that. And I hope it does more for us than what it did for Saul. What's really going on in the heart when someone is being moved by music? What's really going on in their heart? What was going on in Saul's heart when he was being moved by this music? Nothing important. Nothing lasting. nothing of any consequence. It was just like a tranquilizer to keep him quiet for a while. Generally, no more is going on with people like that when they're lost in the music than what's going on with Saul. He just got his mind off his troubles, and as long as the music was playing, it did nothing to permanently and effectively change his heart. Music didn't convert him. Neither did it quicken his spirit. It simply brought him within reach of God and His promises. But he never reached beyond the multitude, or beyond the music. David's music was not the music of the popular culture of the time. David didn't play Love Me Tender on the harp. Or You Ain't Nothing But a Hound Dog. Or none of the rest of it. What did David play on that harp? Did you ever think about that? What was this music Saul listened to that David played for him? You can read it in your Bible. Open to the book of Psalms and you can read what David sang to old troubled Saul. And it didn't do him any good. David's music was the music of his soul, which God had given him. It was music that spoke only of God and His promises and His faithfulness and all that is wonderful about God. That's what David sang to Saul. Think about it. And it was enough to make Saul forget his troubles, and it lightened his spirit for a little while. You say, that's strange. I don't believe that. I've seen it all my life. I've watched people do it. They're still doing it. It happens that way. You can go to a gospel singing. You can have lost people in church, and they'll cry at the music. They can be in the depths of their sin and darkness, and somebody can get up here and sing a song about the sweetness of God and the mercy of God, and they'll weep, just like Saul. And they'll get up out of the pew and go right out the door, right back to their sin and darkness. I mean, it just brings it close enough where they can reach out and grasp it if they would. But Saul wouldn't. So it's not effective, is it? This kind of music helped Saul by bringing light to his darkness, but he never reached out and embraced it for himself. He viewed it as something that was just being done for him by someone else to satisfy him and pamper him. David was singing to him, playing his harp for him, being singing those sweet songs. Sure made me feel good. Families always sang. Had lots of people they want you to sing. Sometimes they've wanted us to sing in places where, man, it was just like the children of Israel when they asked them down in Babylon, said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. And they said, how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? I know what that, I felt just like that. This ain't no place for that. We ain't no minstrel show. These songs are not just so somebody can sit and enjoy them. And Saul felt like that. Sing me another one, David. I like this one. I like the tune of that one. David did it. Sure, he did it. But didn't do a lot of good for Saul's soul. But it was the means of getting David into the palace. He viewed it as something else being done for him. He could see the goodness of God, and for a moment, he could imagine that it applied to him, Saul. He could hear those words. You listening to me? He could hear the songs, the words of God as David sang and played with his harp. And Saul could imagine that that applied to himself. For just a minute. But when the music stopped, his ugly soul resumed its place on the throne of his heart. And it just all evaporated. I pity people like that. I've seen it all my life. I've been in church 40-some years and I've watched people that just will not live for God and live righteously. They'll go out there and they'll just live like the rest of the world. They just will not live for God and come and sit in the church and weep and shed tears over a song. Or even preaching. I've seen them do that too. Man, I've seen people just shake and weep and hold on to the pew during an invitation and then just walk out and never come back. Maybe that don't mean nothing to you, but boy, it's a sad thing to me. So Saul was a madman because the Spirit of the Lord departed from him. Outwardly, he appeared more religious than most. He sacrificed, he prophesied, he sought God's counsel through others. But Saul never knew what he was about, and he never had a personal knowledge and relationship with God. Saul never did. He never did. He did the outward things to convince others that he was honoring God, but in practice he did what he wanted and what he thought best in spite of the clear commands of God that he knew. When he went down to the Amalekites, God had sent him down there. Samuel said, God said for you to do this. So Samuel went to do it, but when he got down there, he didn't do it. And then when he come back, Samuel said, why didn't you do this? Like you were told, like God said. He said, I did. Samuel said, no, you didn't. If you obeyed God, what's this bleeding of sheep I hear? Saul was adamant that he had obeyed God when he had not obeyed God. He's insane. Even before, the Bible says the Spirit of the Lord departed from him.
If you serve the Lord with your life, you're going to have encounters with people like Saul in your life. At first, please listen to me, I'm winding it down here. We're going to come in for a landing. At first, they'll appear to be true servants of God, even though they're troubled by an evil spirit. It's always bothered me because I've met people all through my years and the places we've been and all, where we've all traveled, and I've met people who were joyous, victorious Christians, who were humble and glad and thankful and loved people. And I've met others who were leaders, missionaries, and other things, who were nothing but troubled. They didn't have no peace. They didn't have no joy. They didn't have nothing but trouble in their soul. And that's all they ever talked about. They never had any solutions. They never had any way to get rid of it. And I've watched them one after another as they crashed and burned just like Saul. Mark it. Mark it now. It's one of the signs. At first, they may appear to be true servants of God, but they're troubled. And at first, they'll love you dearly, like it says in verses 21 and 22 of this chapter about Saul loving David. And at first, they'll tell you what a blessing you are to their life. And at first, they'll take you into their closest circle and treat you like family. But all of this will only last as long as you are a benefit to them and as long as you make them look good in front of other people. And as long as they are looking better than you and you never rise above them in anything, that's as long as it'll last. When you do that, if that happens, if someone else notices you or praises you for anything, or gives you credit for anything, you'll find yourself dodging their spears and their schemes against you. Y'all listening?
Yes.
Take it to the bank. I mean, keep it in your backpack here, in your notebook. This is the way life is. I'm giving you warning here this morning from the life of Saul, and or the life of David, about people like Saul. You're going to encounter them. For a long time, you may find it difficult to believe that they really do hate you and they really do want to destroy you.
We don't want to believe that about somebody who's been our friend. Somebody who said they loved us. Somebody who treated us like one of their family. It's hard to believe they hate us now. It's hard to believe they really do want to kill us. Destroy us.
So we make every excuse for them and allow them the benefit of the doubt until it becomes too obvious to deny any longer.
It came to a day when David said, I've got to leave, or I'm going to surely perish at the hand of Saul. I mean, David came to that. He said, if I don't get out of here, he's going to kill me. He really is going to kill me. It was all uncertain. You know, David told Jonathan, he's wanting to kill me. Jonathan said, it can't be true. He said, I'll find out. And he went to his dad and found out. He was going to kill him. Jonathan come back to David and said, it's true, David. He's determined to kill you. You better get out of here or he will kill you. It'll come to the point where it's real clear to you. He's going to kill me. If he gets the chance, they're going to kill me.
They're going to destroy me. Then you'll struggle with the question of why. Why can't they see that I don't mean them any harm and that I am their friend? Why do they hate me and consider me their enemy when I've never had any evil intention toward them and have never done them wrong? Why?
Why?
You must eventually come to the conclusion that they're mad. And you're not dealing with a rational mind, but with a mind that has been abandoned by God and taken completely over by selfishness, which is turned to delusion and fantasy. And you have to embrace the fact that God put them in your life and you in theirs. Now you need to stop right there and swallow that.
When you realize all this, you got to realize, instead of going back and saying, boy, I wish I'd have never met him. I wish I had never went there. I wish I'd never. Where'd I miss God? You didn't miss God. God put them in your life and put you in their life. Remember, Saul is very important to what David is going to become. What kind of king would David have been if he'd have went straight from the sheepfold to the throne? Not what he was. After years and years of this. Does something to you. Does things you can't imagine. Does things to you that cannot be done or accomplished any other way. You can't learn it in school. You can't learn it in Bible college. Somebody else can't take a book and show you. Somebody else's example can't really make you understand. No, what it does to you when you're treated this way, and when you bear it, and when you pass the test this way, you're a changed person. And you view the world, you view other people, and you view God in a way that you didn't before.
Enlarged is the way David put it. That's the word he used for it. So there's a major purpose. And maybe many purposes why God has put you in the life of this person. The situation is by divine providence and therefore meant for your good. You got to realize that. And most likely for the good of many.
This wasn't just for David's sake. It wasn't just for David's life. It was for all of the lives that David would affect forever. You get that? It wasn't just for one man's sake that all this was done. David was going to affect the human race forever. It was important that this be accomplished in his life. And Saul was the means to do it. There wasn't no other way. We just want to be around good people and sweet people, and we think that's the best way to learn, and that's the best way to be sweet is to be around other sweet people. No, you need a Saul. All of us need that iron against iron. If you take two files and rub them together, what are you going to do? Nothing. If you take a file and rub it on an axe head, what are you going to do? You're going to sharpen the axe head. Now, the axe is what does the cutting, not the file. But the file is made out of much more hardened steel than the axe head is. You want the axe head to be tempered just right, so it'll cut and hold its edge. And that file has to be tempered right to do any good for the axe. So, you know, there has to be some softness about you. And in order for you to be sharpened and made of any use, you have to be rubbed against something really hard for it to remove from you what needs to be removed. The situation is by divine providence. If you endure the trial and stand true to God and truth and remain truly humble before God, you may have to spend a big part of your life running from some insane person. But you'll learn to be very careful what you say and who you associate with because of their focus on you and their determination to trip you up and do you harm. Remember, David went by and Abimelech gave him the bread and the spear of Goliath, and they all died because of it. And David said, I knew it that day. I knew better than that. I have occasioned the death of all of God's priests. He learned to be alert and to be watchful and to be careful what he said and who he talked to and who he was seen with and who he was associating with, because this Saul in his life brought consequences, bad consequences, on everybody whose life he touched. David ended up alone.
Oh, mercy. You'll learn to rely on God for your defense against the spears thrown at you and the lies told about you and all the snares that are laid for you. You'll learn to rely on God alone. If you pass this test, this Saul in your life, you're going to turn into him, or you're going to pass the test. And if you pass the test, this is how you're going to do it. You're going to learn to trust on God, to depend on God as your defense.
Did David defend himself against Saul? Did he ever enter into a fight against Saul? No, that was the last thing there. He was with the Philistines, you remember, and they were going to fight against Saul and Jonathan, and David would have been in that battle. And God, in his mercy and providence, prevented it. That's the battle Saul's going to die in. And it ain't going to be David's hand that does it. It's going to be God who does it. And that was David's determination all the way through. He would not lift up his hand against the Lord's anointed, even if he was crazy as a bedbug and mean as a snake and totally abandoned by God. It's not my job. It's not my right. It's not my authority to do that. I'll wait on God. That was David. That's the thing that stands out about David's life, is that he left it all in God's hands. Live or die. Go or not go. Go to battle or not go to battle. Live or die. David was always left it in God's hands. Now, God's teaching David and preparing him for the throne, and it takes this kind of abuse to make a good man's heart and mind unshakable in the ways of righteousness and truth. This is what makes you stable. When you go through something like this, long. This wasn't, and a Saul in your life is not a passing thing. It's a long, drawn out thing. It's not your one conflict with one person. That's not a Saul. It's not your little bit of trouble that you go through for a period in your life. No, this is a long, drawn out deal. And it's what does it to make a good man's heart stable. We all need a close-up view of a godless and insane soul to help us be truly committed to the ways of God. Nothing to help your sanity more than having a real close encounter with an insane person.
All right. So, do you have a Saul in your life? Or are you a Saul in somebody else's life?
Are you somebody's blessing? Or are you somebody's trial? Think about that. Are you the blessing of somebody's life? Or are you the trial of somebody's life?
This matter can be very confusing and hard to discern when you're only looking at the outward circumstances and the individual acts of the people. I mean, there were times when Saul acted like David. And there were times when David did things that made him appear to be like Saul, but only to the casual observer. To those who were close enough to really know David and Saul, there was a drastic difference in their characters. Look closely and get to know these two men well, and take time to observe where trouble drove each one of them, and you have the answer to knowing who is who in your life also. Hope you're listening. If trouble drives you insane, you have a heart like Saul's. If trouble drives you to God on your knees, you're most likely going through the same process as David. Amen. Stand with me. Oh, there's so much to assimilate here. We can be helped so much with this. This is practical help for your life. This will do way more for you than turning on the music. This will do way more for you than drugs or psychiatrist or sleeping pills. I'm telling you, understanding. Understanding that this life is either going to end for you in peace and joy and hope, or it's going to end in a lost darkness and insanity. Fear. Which way you want to go? Well, I know everybody thinks they're on the road to joy and peace and happiness and a good ending. Happy ending. Does everybody's life have a happy ending? Yeah. Very few. All could, but very few do. Because they don't understand these things. The Word of God is what we've been looking at here this morning. And these are not just, I say it over and over, but these are not just stories put in here for Sunday school stories to tell little kids. For years and years we've done that. Sunday school, David and Goliath and Daniel and the lion's den and Jonah and the whale and, you know. There's a lot more to David than the story of David and Goliath. And we need to study and show ourselves approved unto God. Amen. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the truths we've talked about. Thank you for helping me. And thank you for helping me with it. I pray it'd be a help to others. Lord, please. Holy Spirit, make this real in the lives of each one. And Lord, I know we're all, our lives, this world's full of trouble and it's all around us. And we encounter all these things. And Lord, help us to glean a little bit out of this message this morning about wisdom to deal with these, with the trouble in our life and in our heart. Lord, help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.